All right, we continue in our series on the seven deadly sins that I call entangled, that we would throw off the sin that so easily entangles us. We've covered gluttony, greed, and pride, and this morning we're going to talk about everybody's probably least favorite, envy. But before we get started with that, I just really want to pray for us. God, the worship so far has been wonderful. And your spirit moving in our hearts, God, is obvious. As we come before you and we open your word, I pray you continue to stir in our hearts to see your goodness and your love and your mercy. Lord, that we would draw near to you in all of this. God, that it would be more than an experience, but repentance leading to salvation. We love you, Lord, and lead us. Help us to throw off those things that so easily entangle us, that keep us from running well for you. We love you. It's in Jesus' name. Amen. If you want to be ready to read it, it's Psalm 73 is our text this morning. I'd like to tell you a story adapted from an old poem. I thought about reading the poem, but I read it 30 times, and I couldn't tell you what it's all about, so I rewrote it in a way that I think that's understandable. It's going to sound like a joke, but it's not a joke. And so here's the story. Greed and envy were walking down a path. And they were, you know, kind of arguing and picking on each other as old companions, envy and greed, would like to do. When along their journey, they happened to cross a box in the middle of the path. They both look at each other, they look at the box, and greed, he says, "Oh man, I hope there's something that I can have in there that will just make me a little bit more happy." And envy, he was just quick, and he hurried, and he beat greed to opening the box to discover what was in there. He opens the box, and a genie comes out. And the genie says to greed and envy, "You both get one wish, or you get one wish." And they're like, "Oh, sweet, we get a wish." But then he said, "Whatever you wish for, the other person gets double." And so greed says, he starts contemplating, "Well, whatever I do, he's going to get double, and I want it all." So greed doesn't know what to wish for, and envy, he doesn't know what to wish for, because whatever he wishes for, he knows that someone will always have double and twice as much as he does. And so they are just sitting there, and they don't know what to do. And the genie is just twiddling his thumbs, and he says, "Well, what is it?" And they're still not sure what they want. Torn down by their true identity, they wrestle with it. The genie says, "All right, I've had enough. I'm leaving. What will it be? I need to hear it, or I'm out of here." And that's when envy chimed in, and he says, "I wish to be blind in one eye." Think about it. So envy, in all my studies this week, over and over again, of all the deadly sins, this one is by far the least fun. The other ones you can have quite a bit of fun with, but envy. When we talk about the illustration of the strangler fig, and how it chokes out the host tree and just leaves the tree hollow at the end of all of it. No one has ever said, "Boy, I'm really glad that I struggle with envy." Envy just eats away at us. And I appreciate just how simple Rebecca DeYoung puts it in her book, Glittering Vices. She says, "Envy is feeling bitter when others have it better." Envy is feeling bitter when others have it better. We look all around us, and it's so easy to play the comparison game. It seems like all I can really remember of my high school days is how I compared myself with other people. And it just I just reflecting back and thinking about my life in school, I spent a lot of time frustrated that I didn't have what other people had. There was always someone who was a little better at sports. I know it's hard to imagine, but You know, it's always someone who was a little better at sports. There was a relationship status, like, you know, like everybody else got a girlfriend. What about me? You know, poor old Jordan. I had some side stories that I just need to go blow through. But, you know, but just those struggles, those personal things that you just wrestle with. And it's like, why don't I have these things? And so I think if we're all honest with ourselves, I think we can all say we've wrestled with playing the comparison game. And what we do is we compare what we see, and we don't really know what's going on in people's lives, but we compare and we think, well, why don't I have it this way? If I were to make envy just sort of the simplest thing for me in my mind and what it says to God and why it's so sinful, is what it leads me to do is I don't feel grateful to God for what he's given me. When I start playing the comparison game, all the gifts that God has given me and the life that I have in him, I start saying, boy, God, that's not quite good enough. I want all that they have, and that would make me happy. What ends up happening when we envy, and you guys know the story, we want to feel better about ourselves by tearing down other people. It's like, well, there's such and such, and they did this, and we like to slander to bring them down to how we're feeling inside. And so envy is just this ugly, ugly thing, and the thing that I think we all wish we could just sort of say, yeah, I don't wrestle with that. But unfortunately, it's a very present reality in our lives and something that we have to deal with, because I think that it's impossible for us to love God and love others. It's impossible for us to fulfill Jesus' greatest commandments to love God and love others if we're struggling with envy. And so what I want to do for us is not beat us up for all the things that we feel envious about, because I think just mentioning, like, is there someone in your life that you wish you had it a little bit better like them? And I think we can do that, and there's that person in our life. Maybe it's a neighbor, or maybe it's a family member. Maybe it's somebody in your life that you think, man, if I just had a little bit more, if I was a little bit more like them, I could be a little happier in my life. And so I don't feel like it's necessary for me to point out all the ways that you have struggled with it. I think the most edifying thing we can do this morning is spend time in God's Word and see someone who wrestled with envy. And I want to point out some things that are going on in his life and where he ends up and how he gets out of it. And so it comes from Psalm 73. It's not a Psalm of David, it's the Psalm of Asaph. And the story begins right there at the beginning of Psalm 73. I have decided to preach from the New International Reader's Version because they kind of help out with a couple of funny things. So if it reads a little bit different, it's because they're trying to paraphrase and make it a little easier to understand what he's talking about. And I kind of liked how they handled this text. A Psalm of Asaph. God is truly good to Israel. He is good to those who have pure hearts. But my feet had almost slipped. I almost tripped up and fallen. I saw that proud and sinful people were doing well, and I began to long for what they had. I envied them. We're just going to pause right there for a second. If you were an Israelite growing up, you were told one thing over and over and over again: God is good to Israel. Their whole story is a story about how God has set them aside as a special purpose. That promise way back in Genesis 12 where God calls out Abraham, you're going to be a blessed people, a blessed nation. Their entire lives, they have been told God is good to Israel. He said, you be pure in heart, everything's going to be okay. You love God, everything is going to be all right. You're going to be blessed. This is what Asaph has grown up hearing. Perhaps you've grown up hearing the same thing. And then Asaph hears that sermon. He hears the preacher that morning say, God loves you. You're God's special possession. God's been looking out for you. He blesses those who are pure in heart. And then he walks out of church. He walks out and he has the message in mind. And what does he see? But people who aren't loving God doing really well. He looks at them and he says, I envy them. I envy those who have disregarded God. It says in verse 4, they don't have any troubles. Their bodies are healthy and strong. They don't have the problems others have. They don't suffer as other people do. He's already seeing the contrast to the sermon. Hey, God, I thought I'm God's special possession, but then I see people who don't love God getting away with an awful lot of stuff. Have you ever seen that happen? And Asaph is saying, hold on, God. I don't get it. Verse 6, their pride is like a necklace. They put on meanness as if it were their clothes. Many sins come out of their hand, and are out of their heart and stubborn hearts. There's no limit to their proud and evil thoughts. They just dream up evil thoughts, and they go out and they do them. And they laugh at others, and they speak words of hatred. They are proud. They warn others. They threaten others about the harm that they can do to them. They brag as if they owned heaven itself. They talk as if they controlled the earth. Verse 10, so people listen to them, and they lap up their words like water. They say, how can God know what we are doing? Does the Most High God really know that much? Not only do they insult people, but they insult God. Here is what sinful people are like. They don't have a care in the world, and they keep getting richer and richer. Asaph began saying, surely God is good to Israel, but then he says, but if I'm honest, I'm really having a hard time right now, and my feet have almost slipped because the reality is not matching up with what I've been told my entire life. These people are getting away with whatever they want. And he says these words in verse 13, it seems as if I have kept my heart pure without any reason. It didn't do me any good to go and wash my hands to show that I wasn't guilty of doing anything wrong. Meaningless. Vain. Day after day, I've been in pain. God has punished me every morning. What if I had said, I will speak as evil people do? Then I wouldn't have been faithful to God's children. I tried to understand it all, but it is more than I could handle. Do you see the sort of envy brewing in this man? Looking at his surroundings and trying to match up what he's been told with his reality. Surely God is good to Israel. That's what I've been told all my life. But I look around me and it's not matching up. I tried to understand it all, but I couldn't handle it. And then in verse 17, everything changes. It troubled me, he says. It troubled me until I entered God's temple. Then I understood what will happen to bad people in the end. God, I'm sure you will make them slip and fall. You will throw them down and destroy them. It will happen very suddenly. A terrible death will take them away completely. A dream goes away when a person wakes up. Lord, it will be like that when you rise up. It will be as if those people were only a dream. At one time, my heart was sad and my spirit was bitter. I didn't have any sense. I didn't know anything. I acted like a wild animal toward you. But I am always with you. God, you're always present with me. You hold my right hand. You give me wise advice to guide me. You lead me, Lord, and when I die, you will take me into the glory of heaven. So save me, Lord. I don't have anyone in heaven but you. I don't want anything on earth besides you. My body and my heart, they may grow weak, God, but you give strength to my heart. You are everything I will ever need. And those who don't want anything to do with you will die. You destroy all those who aren't faithful to you. But I am close to you. I am close to you, and that's good, Lord and King. I have made you my place of safety. I will talk about everything you have done. it troubled me until I entered God's temple. What has been said wasn't holding up to reality. He'd been trying to live as a righteous man, but in the meantime, these wicked people are living however they please, and it appears to be without any sort of consequence. Israel was God's special possession, but the reality wasn't setting in. When envy settled in, he struggled to do the right things for the right reasons. But he says, it troubled me until I entered the sanctuary of God. It's the sanctuary of God that leads man away from his sinful thinking. The envy of the man's heart is confronted, and hear me on this, the envy of the man's heart is confronted by the holiness of God. There is something about entering into the room with God's people and the merciful presence of God that this envious man discovers the gift that God has given him, the gift of his presence, the gift of his salvation, the gift of hope and life. And the man says, surely God is good to Israel, and he is reminded over and over again of the mercies of God. And so as I consider a sermon about how we might move forward away from envy, it may seem self-serving, but I want to say first and foremost that the way that we lead ourselves away from envy is discovering the beauty of Christian community and being a part of a church. Because every single one of us have a testimony that says something like this: I was lost, but now I'm saved in Jesus Christ. And we get to share an abundant gift of new life with each other, and we remind each other of how good we have it. I'm reminded this week, as I was studying and just praying about it, I'm reminded of the opening message of Jesus' Sermon on the Mount, and it's the Beatitudes. And when we read the Beatitudes, we hear this sort of powerful testimony about what is going on with what Jesus has set out to accomplish. He says at the beginning of his sermon, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they will inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they will be filled. Blessed are the merciful, for they will be shown mercy. And blessed are the pure in heart, for they will see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they will be called children of God. Blessed are those who are persecuted because of righteousness, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when people insult you, persecute you, and falsely say all kinds of evil against you because of me. He says, rejoice and be glad, because great is your reward in heaven. For in the same way you persecuted the prophets, they persecuted the prophets who were before you. Jesus makes an announcement. And an announcement of God's goodness and his love for all people. When the Beatitudes are sometimes preached, they say that you need to go be persecuted. You need to go be a peacemaker. You need to go be meek. And Jesus is not saying go and be those things. He's saying blessed are you who are meek. He's saying blessed are you who are peacemakers. If you were to take a step back into the first century world, the last people on earth you would ever say are blessed, are happy, are fortunate, are lucky, are the meek. These are the people that would be kicked to the side and forgotten, walked upon, used, and abused. And Jesus comes onto the scene and he says, guess what? There's a new thing in town. It's called the kingdom of God, and you have a place in it. And I want you all to know that blessed are these people, the meek. Blessed are the peacemakers, or the meek, they're going to inherit the earth. And the peacemakers, they've been trying to make peace in this world, and this tension between good and evil, between differences of opinions, and they've been caught in the middle of all of this. They're the last people you would say they're blessed, because they get the brunt of everyone's hatred. And there they are, and I want you to know now that the peacemakers are going to get what they're looking for, and we are going to look at them, and we're going to know they're blessed. How does this tie into envy? Because Jesus changes the entire game. He starts preaching a message, and he starts telling the world something very different than they've ever heard before. He says, the least are the greatest. that it's the humble, it's those who lower themselves. And so what he does is he changes the game completely, that when we look at the people who have, and we start having this desire and this sin stir within us, and we look at the people who have it so good, Jesus is saying, you've been looking at the world all wrong. Because I'm giving you this gift that changes everything, that says it's the least are the greatest. That it's the humble who have the place in my kingdom. It's not the standards that we expect. It's not the things that we try and chase after. It's not those things of status, all of the status that we seek to pursue. Whether it's financial status, relationship status, whatever these things that we're trying to find and have and grasp and keep as our own, Jesus is saying, you don't need them, you need me. And I am coming to offer the free gift of life to all who would come and believe in me. And so when I start thinking about how do I cultivate a life where I don't have envy, I need the church. I need the scriptures. I need Jesus Christ to start reminding me of the free gift that has been given to me in Christ Jesus every day of my life. And it is a free gift for you. The gift of eternal life in Christ Jesus, our Lord and our King. The status game that the world wants to play. Oh, look at what they got to do. Look at where they went. Look at how good they have it. Look at how big their family is. Look at how little their family is. Look at, oh, that guy got the promotion. Oh, didn't anybody see what I've done? All of that. What difference does it make when the goodness, when the mercy, when the love of Jesus has been poured out for us on the cross as a free gift to you, to call you a righteous, beloved child of God? What better gift is there than the gift of life in Jesus Christ? That's one of those moments where I want to say, can I get an amen? That you're a child of God and you're loved by Him. That you are treasured. And the pursuits of this world, the things that we try and chase after, that we are envious over, that war at our soul, these things are all going to be done away with. When it's all over, it goes into a box and somebody else gets it. They can have the status, give me Jesus. They can have the world, give me Christ. Let's humble ourselves and say, you know what, we don't need to play that game anymore. It's not about position, it's not about title, it's about who we are in Jesus. One more thing, and it's kind of an add-on, but if it's something you really struggle with, if envy is a thing that just really wars at your heart, I just issue this simple challenge. Two challenges. One, draw closer to God through His church family. Get plugged in. And number two, Jesus tells us to pray for our enemies and those who persecute us. I think it means praying for the guy that got the promotion or the person that got the thing that you wanted. Take time this week to pray for your enemies, and you'll be following what Jesus asked you to do, and He will bless that prayer in a way you don't expect. Are you with me? Let's cultivate an envy-free zone in this place of the world, that we might see each other as the children of God, blessed and loved by Him. I have the awesome privilege in a moment to baptize Emma. I'm going to be in there, so if you want to get in there with me and you're ready to make this your church family, I'm just going to hang out, and we can do that again here for you, to come and be a part of Christ and His death, burial, and resurrection, to be a part of His kingdom, seeking His life that He wants for us. I'm going to pray for us. We've got a great week ahead with VBS. Let's continue to pray together and work together for Christ and His kingdom. Heavenly Father, we love you so much, and I thank you for this day. I thank you for all that you have done for us and through us through your Son, Jesus. This week of EBS, again, we lift it before you. We pray, God, that it would be a blessing for our church family, a blessing for our community, and most importantly, that people would come to you and be drawn to you, Lord. I thank you for all that you do. We pray for Emma, giving her life to you, and I ask, God, that you would please bless her life as we move forward. God, we thank you so much for the life we have in your Son. Lead us, Lord. Help us to be an envy-free church, one that embraces the gift of Jesus Christ in everything. We love you, Lord. It's in Jesus' name. Amen.
Will you stand with us?